to. The rest of us, let's open up our Bible to the book of Ephesians once again. Go to Ephesians, please, and we've been out of pocket here lately. We've been interrupted in our study of this book of the Bible the last few weeks because of visiting missionaries, and we've had several, and of course that was all time well spent. We thank God for the missionaries. We don't begrudge that at all. We love missionaries. God loves missionaries, and that's the ministry of the New Testament church. So we're fortunate to have these men come by and visit us and give these reports to us that many things that are going on there on the mission field. We all seen those things, and what a wonderful thing is happening in those ministries of Brother Flick and Brother Doss and Brother Hoot and so forth. And it was a pleasure to be with those men, have them be with us. But we'll get back on track here in our study this morning. I want you to go back to chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to bear with me, please. Bear with me. That means that's nice for put up with me. And be patient, because I know where we're at in chapter 2, but I want to read to where we're at in order just to make a quick review if we can, and also to make the point of God's grace and salvation and its security. When you talk about the subject of salvation to people, you're always talking to people, and they're going to give you a context of how they view salvation. Some folks will tell you right up front, I'm saved, I'm saved. And I know I'm saved, I'm ready for heaven. If I die today, I'm absolutely assured I'd go to heaven. And I would be in that category. I believe that most of you would be in that category. There's another group that would say, when it comes to the subject of salvation, well, I'm trying to be saved. I'm working towards being saved. Or I hope I'm saved. There's a group that would say, I hope I'm saved. There's another group that would say, I used to be saved, and I'm not anymore. And we, you know, that's comical to us, but really, if you're that person, that's not funny. If you're in that situation and you think that at one time you were saved and you're no longer saved, that's a sad situation to be in. There are also those that, I'm saved and I'm trying to maintain my salvation. There are those of that group. There are some that would say, I hope to be saved in the end. When it's all said and done, I hope God rules in my favor and grants to me eternal life at judgment. There are those that would have that view. Well, so I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I want us to think about those subjects here. And without just a whole lot of comment this morning, you'll see that it's just absolutely impossible how that there are all these different views about salvation, how that they would coincide with what the book of Ephesians is actually saying. So let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. And, excuse me, it says there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And just to say right here, notice the letters addressed to those who are already saints. They're already saints. Their status as saints is present. Their standing is in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. They're saints. They've already been sanctified. They're consecrated. They're set apart as the Lord's possession in Christ. They reached this standing before death. They enjoy this standing in life. Some folks think, well, after you die, that's when they, you know, will decide whether or not you're a saint or not. And that, of course, doesn't fit as we read the book of Ephesians there. People waiting to die to become a saint. These folks are alive. Paul is writing them a letter. He addresses them as saints who are in Christ Jesus there. And then notice there, the blood of Christ. We think about the situation here as to what makes us saints. If you're saved, you're a saint. We've labored that point. If you've been saved, you're a saint. A lot of folks use the old, you know, the old cliche, well, I'm not a saint or anything. Well, I'm a saint. That's not saying anything about me, what I do or what I don't do. It says something about the grace of God. The Bible tells us to be sanctified is to be consecrated, to be set aside, set apart, to be owned by the Lord. That's what sanctification deals with. And the things that make one a saint are four means that we've seen before. They are the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then the Word of God. Those are the four means that sanctify us there, and they're pictured there two ways in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, the four ways these truths are pictured deal with the cleansing of the leper and also those who are being consecrated into the priesthood. It's the same means. If you compare those passages in Leviticus when it's talking about the cleansing of the leper and then when it's talking about the consecration of the priest who are in the Lord's service, you find out that those are the same means that make them sanctified, that make them clean or consecrated for the Lord's use. And so all that's important because, you see, leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible, and when he talks about the cleansing of the leper, then we, of course, take interest in that because in type, in prophetical picture there, God is showing the cleansing of the sinner. And so also once we're in the body of Christ, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are of a royal priesthood. We are all into the priesthood of Christ. So here are the four means of sanctifying those who were once unclean lepers and those who are entering into the Old Testament priesthood there. They are the blood of the sacrifice, the anointing oil, the sacred garments that pertain to the priest, and then the washing of water. Now, the blood of the sacrifice speaks of Jesus' blood. The anointing oil speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. The priestly garments speak of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the washing of water speaks of the consecrating power of the Word of God. And so, right now, listening to me, you're either a saint or you're not. You're not trying to work on that there. If you're a saint, you're washed in Christ's blood. You're regenerated by His Holy Spirit. You have imputed to you Christ's righteousness. You are born again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. Now, if you're not a saint, you're not saved. You're not saved. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And becoming a saint doesn't happen after your death. It doesn't happen at judgment there. These folks Paul is writing to historically, and then down through the ages, those of us that read the book of Ephesians to follow there that have believed on Christ, we are saints. Get that. Already saints. Then he says in verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." The saint is a recipient of God's grace. He's the beneficiary of peace with God. Upon their new standing in Christ, they continue to experience both God's grace and God's peace there. And the source is God our Father. God is our Father. You see, the rest of the world there, you talk about the brotherhood of man and all this stuff. Listen, according to the Bible, and we're just going to go by what it says, the whole brotherhood of man there is a farce. The Bible says you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's no universal fatherhood of God or universal brotherhood of man. There are those who are saved and are saints, and there are those that are not. And we're saved by God's grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and those that are trusting some other way are unsanctified. They're unclaimed. They're outside of Christ. They're unsanctioned there. They have not been possessed by the Lord. They are in Adam. Jesus said in John 8:44, they are the children of Satan. Children of wrath, the Bible says, by nature. That's the situation the unsaved man is in. And so you think about who God is to the rest of the world. Those that are without God. Those that are without Christ. Those that are without hope. Who is He? Well, He's their creator and He's their judge. But now for those of us that are saints, He's our Father. We've been born again into the family of God there. And one of these days we'll stand before Him at the judgment seat and we'll be clothed in Christ's righteousness. We have an inside with the judge, amen. He's our Father. There's a relationship. Those that have that don't have that relationship there, they're on the outside. They're on the outside of God's promises and covenants there. They are literally counted as an unclean thing. They're going to stand one day before the judge and the creator of all, and they're going to be clothed in filthy rags. That's their own righteousness. They're without hope, God has said. They're already condemned. They have the wrath of God abiding on them throughout life there, and He's the judge. And listen, if the judge is just at all, they're going to die in their sins, and if they die in their sins, they'll go to hell. And that's a sad thing there, but we know He's just. And so we want to, you know, urge people to believe on Christ because God is a God of justice, and in Christ our sins were duly paid for. And to stand before God there in Christ is a whole different situation. We're saints. We've been born again of the incorruptible seed. We have been washed in the blood of Christ. We are sealed and possessed by the Holy Spirit. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness, not our own. There's a change. Once we were not saints, now we are. And that's what you need to see. Verse 3, for those that are, we have God as our Father. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice we're thinking about all the tenses now. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? Notice it says, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. These saints here, they're already saints. They hath been blessed. Hath is past tense. In other words, it's a done deal. It's already happened. It's already happened. These folks have been saved. They're saints. They've already been blessed in heavenly places in Christ. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father as Paul writes this New Testament letter, and he still is. And those of us that have trusted the same Savior and believed on Him, we're in Christ Jesus, and we've already been blessed. It's a done deal. Understand that. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, I want to repeat here, and I do this with as much emphasis as I can muster up. This is not saying that God chose who is going to be saved before the foundation of the world. That's not what it's saying. That is not what it's saying. Paul doesn't say He's chosen me. Paul's not saying that there. He's speaking of the church as a whole. The body of Christ there. And He says He hath chosen us. That's the church body. How did you, as an individual, become a member of the church body? You became a member of the church body by choosing Christ. You chose Him. You chose Him. You believed on Him, your own free will there. And when you received Christ, at that moment, you were baptized by the Spirit into the one body, the body of Christ. You're then now in the church. When did that happen? It happened when you chose Him. When you chose Christ, you believed, you became part of the church body. God chose that body, the church body, and He chose that body, of course, of which you did at one time were not a part of. You were not a part of the church body, and now we are, those of us that have been saved, and He chose that church body to be holy and without blame before Him in love, and God determined that before the foundation of the world. That's what it says. Now, again, it doesn't say it doesn't just say He chose us. It says He chose us in Him. In Him. And that phrase, in Him, that's key. That's in Christ. God didn't choose us in the church. God didn't choose us in religion. God didn't choose us in water, the water baptism waters. God didn't choose us in our own obedience or our own good works there. And what's more there, He didn't choose us in ourselves, or He didn't choose us in our sins, which we were once in, made plain by the rest of the Scripture there. We were dead in sins and trespasses. God didn't choose us in our sins. It says He chose us in Christ. In Christ. And it says in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. When we were here last in our study there, we ran several references to show that this matter of predestination is not a matter of who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. That's not what predestination is ever talking about in the Bible there. And to get a hold of that, have that thought in your mind, you're going to have to read that into all those verses that deal with predestination. Because that's never what it's talking about. Predestination, according to the Bible, is a matter of God determining there that those who are in Christ would be glorified. And it would be manifest that they were the sons of God in Christ. That would be manifest. That's the work of adoption. Regeneration, or what we call the new birth there, is instantaneous. The spirit is born again. The soul is redeemed. But the work of adoption, according to Romans chapter 8, is completed at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when our bodies are glorified. When our bodies are glorified there, and we are as He is, that's manifest, the sons of God there. And if you're saved, then that's already predestined. You're going to be as He is. You're going to be glorified. God's already determined that. That's going to happen there. And if you choose to trust the water, or you choose to trust the church, or trust religion, or trust your own righteousness, the Bible says you are yet dead in trespasses and sins because God didn't choose you in those things. God chose you in Christ. He chose you in Jesus Christ. And for those who are in Christ, they're predestined to be manifested the sons of God. Why? Verse 6 tells us why. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made, notice past tense again, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom, watch this, we have. Now is that past tense or is that present tense? That's present. Now see, there's some things God determined, and right now, here's the present tense. Now again, think about how people think of salvation. Some folks say, I used to be saved. Some folks say, I'm trying to be saved. Some folks say, I'm saved and I want to keep it that way. Some folks say, one of these days I hope to be saved. Now think about all those different ideas people have and read Ephesians, and it says, in whom we have. It's a present possession. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So I want to ask you, according to the Bible, do you right now have redemption? According to the Bible, do you have it? Well, it says according to the riches of His grace. If you trusted Christ, you do. You do. And it says there in verse 8, wherein He hath, already done, He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We talked about what that's talking about. God looked down the road. He realized our situation, that we were in this flesh. He realized that we're in a hostile world that's being guarded and guided and led by the prince of the power of the air. And having realized all that, you know what He did? He abounded toward us in all wisdom and all prudence. And it says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that, and this is future, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Again, that's looking ahead. Verse 11, in whom also we have, past tense, obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, past tense, according to the purpose of Him who worketh, present tense. He's at work right now. Based on what He determined way back there, not who would be saved, but how we'd be saved in Christ. And because we chose Christ, we're now part of a body that we weren't at one time a part of. But even before we were part of that body, God determined that body right there, that the members of that body were going to be like His Son. They were going to be glorified, and they had an inheritance. They would be heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. And that was determined. And that didn't include us. We were without God. We were without Christ. We were without promise. We were without hope. Then one day we believed on Christ. And God said, well, since you're in Christ, I'll accept you. I'll accept you in Christ. Now we're part of that body that God has already made these determinations about. And there's part of this is dealing with that predestination about being like Jesus, being as He is. Those are the things that He's speaking about here. And then He's saying there that we've obtained an inheritance, we've predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh right now. God is at work in us. All things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. You see, that's a one-time thing. There came a time in my life, it was an event, where I passed from death unto life. When I was born again. I'm not trying to be saved. It happened. I am saved. I have obtained an inheritance. And right now, God is at work in me. That's what it says. And He wants me to live to the praise of His glory because I trusted in Christ. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. Done deal. After that ye heard the word of truth. That's what happened with me. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also after, notice the past tense there, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14. Notice the two words there. First two words. Which is. You notice that's present tense. That is, there was a day in my life when I heard the gospel of my salvation. I heard the word of truth. I believed on Jesus Christ. After I believed on Christ, immediately I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then it says, which is. You know how long ago that happened for me? That happened in 1980. That was a while back. But it says, which is. I was sealed, past tense. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit all these years later, the earnest of our inheritance. How long, preacher? Don't take my word for it. What does it say? How long are we sealed? Until The redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. What is the praise of His glory? What is the subject of predestination? It is the glorification of your physical body. When God shall change this vile body to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. This is the purchased possession. It's not redeemed yet. But you know what God did? He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence looking down the road. And He gave us a seal that will keep us sealed and protected until this right here gets straightened out. When this right here is glorified and made into His image to the praise of His glory. Verse 15, wherefore, that is based on that truth, Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. See, there's some things, even though we're saved and the Spirit of God is working right now and we're sealed, there's some things we still need. We need to grow. We need to develop. We need the Lord to supply us. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened now that you're saved, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is, present tense, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought, past tense, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him which filleth all in all. Now we'll go into chapter 2 there, and after saying He prays for those saints, and of course, even we saints today there, we could put ourselves in the context there, and we would have the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him, Christ, having been enlightened through salvation. He prays that we'll know the hope of His calling. And hope's the key word there. What is our hope? What is the hope of our calling? What is the blessed hope, the believer's blessed hope? You know what it is? It's the return of Jesus Christ and a hope of a glorified body on the day of redemption. That's our hope. And he prays we'll know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding? What is the exceeding greatness of His mighty power, which He's working toward us right now? And in this power that's working in us, it's already been displayed. It's already been manifest. He wrought there in Jesus Christ when, way back then, when He raised Him from the dead. Remember when we were here there studying this passage, it's a fourfold prayer about our having knowledge about Christ's person, His purpose, His power and position. All right, now go on to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it says there, and you, notice the tense, hath He quickened. It's a done deal. Amen? It's already done. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, we weren't in Christ before the foundation of the world. You understand that? We were dead in trespasses and sins before we were saved. We were in Adam there, and that's where we were. That's where we were, but something happened. Because we're not now where we were. Something happened there. And then while we were in that state, it says in verse 2, wherein in time past, you walked. That's the way you used to live. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So see, the same devil that's at work in the world today, that's at work in all those that are lost there, he was once at work in you. Same devil. He was at work in you while you were dead in trespasses and sins there. And if you and I would have died in those times past there when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we would have went to hell. We were in that state. That's where we were. You say, well, we wouldn't have went to hell. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Listen, friends, if you and I were in Christ before the foundation of the world, then when we were in Christ when we were born the first time, and there wouldn't have been no need to be born again. And Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So the whole idea, the whole philosophy there doesn't make any sense there. We were once separated from God. We were outside. That's the thing that's obviously true from the book of Ephesians there. We were goose-stepping with the rest of the world. We were going according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's what's going on in the world today, and we were once a part of it. We were right in line with it all. And it says in verse 3, among whom also we all had, that's that old life, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, there is no difference between us and the rest of the world, which is going to hell there. We were children of wrath by nature, even as others. We were right there with them. That's where we were. Someone says, but we were part of the elect. See, those that talk like that 10 out of 10 times don't even understand what the word elect means. 10 out of 10 times they keep talking about the elect, the elect, the elect. They don't even know what it means to be the elect. I mean, Jesus Christ is called the elect. Israel's called the elect. The church is called the elect. You say, well, to be elect means you're part of that group that God has foreordained before the foundation of the world to be saved. Jesus Christ had to be foreordained before the foundation of the world to be saved? You see, that's what they know is what John Calvin said elect means. We believe in election. We believe in predestination. We just don't believe it as John Calvin defined those things. Calvinism is a philosophy of a man. It's not the Word of God. It's not Scripture. And they start off with their own preconceived definitions before they ever get started, and that's why they always end up deceived and confused there. But the fact is, we weren't part of the church. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath, even as others. But we're not what we were. Not now. He says in verse 4, this is why. This is what made the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved, past tense, He loved us. Notice how that word's used there, loved. It's past tense. It was an act of love. That's Calvary there. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Hath done that. By grace ye are saved. You know, he says, He hath quickened us. That's past tense. And by grace, ye are saved. That's present tense. Even when we were dead in sins, God quickened us, showing what? We were unable to save ourselves. We were in our sins. We couldn't save ourselves there. And salvation's accomplished there. We're not waiting on that to happen. It's already done. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice that. Based on what has happened, we enjoy a current standing before the Lord. Verse 7, future tense. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And notice that. There's the future. God has plans for us. You're not going to be saved today and lost tomorrow. Everything's based on something that happened at Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, and 3 days later when Jesus was raised from the dead, all of our salvation is based on Him. And we are saved by grace because of what we believe about Him who died for us and was raised again. And God, who wrought His mighty power in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, has quickened us together and raised us up together with Christ by that Spirit that Jesus Christ was raised up by as a testimony of our salvation there and our acceptance there. By one Spirit are we baptized into the body of Christ. To be baptized in the body of Christ, Romans chapter 6, is to be baptized into His death. And then to be raised up with Christ. That's to be raised up in His resurrection. And so that now, because we are in the body, joined together by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, Romans chapter 8, verse 10. The head of the body is seated at the right hand of the Father. We're already part of a body that's in heaven. Well, I hope we make it. We've already made it. He's right there. He's just waiting for the rest of the body to get there. And one of these days, when He comes back for the body, He's going to bring all those that have died and gone on to be with Him before. He's going to bring them with Him. And their bodies are going to be raised incorruptible. And then we are going to be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. God has plans for us, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. You see, this thing right here, you're not going to mess this up. You could swing out over hell with a on a rotten vine and stick your tongue at the devil. You don't have to worry about that. We're secure in Christ. He is our salvation. That's what the point of the passage is. Notice there, he says in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved," present tense, "through faith, that not of yourselves," it is present tense, "it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, present tense, "For we are," right now, all these years later, "for we are His workmanship, created," past tense, "in Christ Jesus, unto," looking ahead, "unto good works, which God hath before," past tense, "ordained that we should walk in them." And this is where we are in our study there, verse 10. But let's just keep reading, just for the sake of the context. Verse 11, "Wherefore remember," that's what he wants us to remember, "remember that ye being in time past," look back, what you once were, "ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And he says, but now, things have changed, amen? "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And as I said before, you're as nigh as you can get. You're in Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father. You don't get any closer than that. He's at God's right hand, and He's the head of our salvation. He's the head of the church. And notice what it says there, verse 14, present tense, "For He is our peace, who hath," past tense, "who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished," past tense, "in His flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father," verse 19, "now therefore ye are no more," see, a big change has happened, "ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are," present tense, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth," it's happening right now, "groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now back up there to verse 10. Verse 10, and this is how it speaks of us now. It says right now we're His workmanship. It says how we're created in Christ Jesus, and even says what we're created for. What's to be going on in our life right now? Verse 10 tells us we're created unto good works. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 real quick. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Good works is not the fruit of the Spirit. You need to recognize that. It's hard enough to get people to walk in the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Now we're going to talk about something different that needs to be produced, and that's good works. Good works. See, what happens is this, folks. The fruit of the Spirit of God is the life of Jesus Christ and God's grace in our life. As we walk with God and we walk in the Spirit, denying the flesh and crucify the affections in the flesh, the lust thereof, as we do such and we're filled with the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit begins to abound in our life. And the fruit of the Spirit there that's listed in Galatians chapter 5, it's not fruits, it's fruit. And it deals with being balanced. You don't have a lot of love, but I need long suffering. No, that's not what happens. See, that's a feigned love. That's a put-on. You see an abundance of that today. A put-on love. It's feigned. It's not sincere. It's not pure. But the love of Christ, it speaks of. The love of Christ. It speaks of the joy of the Lord, the peace of God that passes all understanding, the meekness of Christ, you understand, the long-suffering of God. All these pictures of the fruit of the Spirit as we begin to walk with the Lord, we balance out. That's what holiness is. Holiness is being whole. You don't have a little bit of this fruit and need some more over here. It's all one, fruit of the Spirit. And you have all those areas. Three of those pictures of the fruit there are inward. Three of them are upward towards God, and three of them are outward towards men. You're balanced. And here in Matthew chapter 5, look what Jesus says there. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Why would you salt your salt? He says, "It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." We call that being shelved. You're a castaway. Not, you ain't lost your salvation, but you're not serving any purpose in this life. You're not serving any purpose there as far as men are concerned. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men." Folks, that's the grace of God in our life right there. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Your light's not your good works. Your light is the grace of God in your life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And if the fruit of the Spirit is there, the life of Christ going through us, as that happens, they may see your good works, and what happens? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, a lot of folks, you know, have the good works, but they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. You know what people do with that? They brag on the one doing the good works. They glorify the man, or they glorify the woman. They say, "Oh, look at all they've done. Look at what kind of man they are. Look at what kind of woman they are." But we want to bring glory to Him. And to bring glory to Him, there must be the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit will cause men to see our good works in a whole different light. And they'll glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying there. Now, what did Ephesians say? It said, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, good works glorify the Father. That's Matthew chapter 5. They are from the Father. That's John chapter 10. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?" They took up stones and wanted to kill him. And the Lord said, "I've done a lot of good works from my Father." Just exactly what's this stoning about? And so the good works are from the Father. They glorify the Father. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And it's necessary there that we understand that our light, our Christian light, is not our good works. There's a lot of worldly, carnal, even wicked organizations that do good works. And people brag on those. It's almost as if they're willing to look the other way at all the other wickedness and trash that goes on with those organizations as long as they can point to a few good works they do. And people give to charity so as to balance things out. So you say, "Well, I know I don't agree with them over here, but look at what they're doing." And it's always about them. See, that's not the way the Lord wants us to operate. The Lord wants us to be filled with the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and to do good works while walking with God. And then as we do those good works, people begin to brag on God. They begin to glorify the Father which is in heaven. Now, good works will improve our testimonies there, and will offset any opposition to our service to the Lord in regards to leadership. You take Romans chapter 13, verse 3. Here's what it says. Speaking about the government. And folks, listen, I know you may not be happy with everything that's going on in the government, but you can never allow yourself to become anti-government. That's unchristian. That's not what the Lord would have us to be. Well, we have a right to be dissenters in this country, but we don't want to become unruly and unsubmissive. Now, he says right here, Romans 13:3, I'll read it to you. For time's sake, he says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works." If only we had them. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of this power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same." It's talking about the government. They, you know, people out of respect, you know, they will respect good works. They may not respect Bible preaching. They may not respect Bible teaching. They may not respect godly living, but they will respect good works. They will. And the difference in our good works and the rest of the world's good works, and they have them. Remember what Paul said? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. The world does do good works, but the difference is who gets the glory. And the Father's to get the glory in our situation. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's speaking of the women. Here's what he says. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. He said, instead of trying to get decked up on the outside there, dress your life up with good works. That's what he says to the women there. And of course, he mentions there in the context the need to be modest. The need to be modest. And again, you can have an immodest woman doing good works, and people may talk about the work she's doing. But if she'll be humble and modest and godly, which is what he's talking about, and do good works, that's something different. People notice a difference in a lady who handles herself like a lady and lives for the glory of God. People notice that. There's a huge difference. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. That is, under 60. Having been the wife of one man. This is talking about the qualifications of supporting a widow. Well reported of for good works. Now, then it mentions some of the good works she's done. And here's what it says. If she have brought up children, and probably these aren't her children, given her age and her situation as a widow, she's over 60 years old. She's been a widow for a while. The New Testament church is wondering, should we do something to help her? We need to help her on a consistent basis. He says, well, here's some good works that you're looking for. And he says, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. What those things are, folks, are displays of goodness. And those displays of goodness are good works. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now, speaking of things that are obvious, whether it be sin or good works, and how that the judgment's going to manifest both. It's going to come out. People are going to know. Chapter 6, verse 17, here's what the Spirit of God says by Paul, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that shows that good works serve those who do them. And the good works don't just help the ones that were doing the good works and they're benefiting from. It helps us. It helps us to do those good works there. And it's preventative in that situation there that Paul speaks about. For those who are rich, it maintains their hearts. It keeps them from getting wayward in their hearts there because they're doing good works. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, and I'll try to hurry here. Titus chapter 2, it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the Lord gave himself for. That's what he gave himself for. Let me just close with that. You go to a place, fellas, and you say, well, family needs a new car, and let's go get one. And they say, all right, it's going to be, $10,000. That's what it used to be. Now it's a house. You're buying a house if you buy a car. But you say, all right, they say, $30,000, $35,000, whatever it is, that's a new car. That's a new vehicle for your family. You say, okay, here it is. You give it to them. You go out there, and it doesn't have tires on it. It's just, the doors are hanging off of it. The windshield's busted and needs a paint job. You're like, what? This ain't what I bought. This is not what I bought. And that's an illustration. You know what the Lord bought when he went to Calvary? He bought a peculiar people. That's what he gave himself for. who are zealous of good works. And what we need to do is we need to do what we're here to do. Have the fruit of the Spirit in our life and be excited, enthusiastic about doing good for His glory. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord God, for these that were here for Sunday school this morning. Pray, God, You'll take the things that have been said. You'll use them, Lord, to edify us and build us up in the faith. Thank You, Lord God, for the good attention and, Lord, for this precious book. And, God, I pray You'll help us to live by it. Lord, we realize the great opposition in all this is our flesh. And, Lord, we pray for help. Lord, we pray that You'll help us, Lord, in filling us with Your Spirit, because we know that the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. And, Lord, give us victory over the flesh, Lord. Give us victory over the flesh today for this week, Lord. Help us to be mindful of its presence and its always reacting and the affections and the lust of the flesh, God. Help us, Lord, to rise above those things and, Lord God, to live as You have ordained that we live, abounding with fruit and unto good works, that we may bring glory to You, our Father in heaven. Thank You, Lord God, for the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's move around a little bit before we don't get stiff in preaching.